The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, especially in the New International Version and the English Standard Version, that the entire world system is actually lying in the arms of Satan. He's actually got it controlled. In fact, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan said, "If you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Now, for that to be a bona fide temptation, that means that Satan actually runs or actually has power over the kingdoms and the rulers, the kingdoms of this entire world. That's an awesome fact. He's a very, very powerful being. And the immensity of evil woes that we face in the world makes it obvious that Satan is at work. I mean, we've got greed, we've got wars, we've got criminal deeds. They literally leap off the page if you read them from the newspaper. Just listen to the radio. There's no question but that there's evil out there, and that we have a Satan who is bothering mankind in the world today. But like many third world peoples, we who live here in New England face a particularly heady dose of Satan. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, who was the pastor of my wife and me, he was pastoring Grace Bible Church in Dallas, Texas at the time when I was going to seminary. We were working under him. At the time, he was also the chairman, I believe it was, of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. When Dr. Dwight Pentecost heard that we were going to be candidating, we're actually going to be taking this church here in Connecticut, he met with us and he said, "I want you to know something, that whenever I have flown into New York City and rented a car, got in a car, and got onto the Merritt Parkway Freeway in Connecticut to come up in this area to minister, I've always noticed a spiritual suppression come over me." He says, "The area here is definitely heavily impacted by angelic beings and demons and so forth." And he said, "I believe the Lord is sending you into that work for a purpose, to do a great work there." But he says, "The people of God you're going to find when you get into Connecticut, the people of God generally, the flock is beaten up from a spiritual standpoint. It's struggled." After coming to Nepog Church, I found out that Campus Crusade views everything on the west side of the Hudson River as the United States, everything on the east of it as a foreign country, because of the spiritual darkness that's right here, particularly in New England. There's a man who used to live very close to the area who shared with me that there are a couple of witch covens on either side of the church out in the woods, and you have people like lawyers and doctors who meet in these witch covens. Right here in the hamlet of Nepog, there is a witch who lives in one of the houses here. So there is a lot of spiritual need here. I have heard through an authority that the number one place for witchcraft in New England is Salem, Massachusetts. The number two place is Litchfield County, Connecticut. So there is a tremendous amount of spiritual activity, and it behooves us to understand what is going on. So we do well to understand the wiles of Satan. And the first temptation of mankind in Genesis 3, 1-6, offers us great insight into satanic temptation for our discernment and victory over it. And like I said, as I was studying this passage this week, it was like there was a huge spring inside that began to be relaxed. And I began to realize we have faced a lot of satanic activity over the years. I've been here pastoring now for around 26 years. And it actually is edifying to see what he has been up to, what he's been trying to do. Because when we are equipped with insight, we know how to trust the Lord so as to have victory over it. So the need section of the bulletin insert reads, "If we face a heady dose or a heavy dose of Satan's pressure, what scripture may I use comprehensively to discern and to overcome his wiles?" Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says that a serpent tempted Eve. In fact, I read there, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, or yea, or indeed, has God really said, You shall not eat of every or any tree of the garden?" And that's a temptation. Now, other passages in the Word tell us that this serpent was actually Satan. Now, I'm not sure if Satan was actually indwelling an actual snake or if he was appearing as a snake. Either way, Satan is involved. The reason I know that is because two passages, one in Revelation 12:9, one in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, refers to Satan as that old serpent. And that old serpent has got to be this serpent back here, way back in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus also in John chapter 8, verse 44, spoke of Satan when he said to the religious leaders of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. So Satan was out to try to murder Adam and Eve, and he effectively did that in causing them to die spiritually at that point, but eventually physically as well. And he does not abide in the truth. He's a liar. And what he did here, he lied in a variety of ways, which I found fascinating. And it's also very informative for us. So we're going to study Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 6 this morning to expose Satan's wiles. And to do that, let me just read Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 6, and then we'll look at it in depth. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he..." Actually, Satan, whether he was indwelling the serpent or whether he was appearing in the form of a serpent, we do not know. "And he said unto the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every," and it can also be translated, "any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Actually, in the Hebrew, there's an emphasis on the word die. That's why I read it that way. He said, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God," literally, singular, not plural, "knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And of course, the result we'll get into this next week. The eyes, verse 7, of both of them were open. They recognized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I found 18. You might find twice as many. I don't know if you study this passage long enough, but I found 18 different aspects of Satan's wiles, and it does well for us to pay attention. The first one: Satan's temptations are often very appealing. The serpent was the most clever of the animals and arguably one of the most beautiful, so Satan used it to impact Eve to sin. When Satan tempts, he doesn't give you a temptation that doesn't make an impact. He goes out of his way. He studies you, and he studies me. He's got a file on each one of us that thick. And he studies us to find out what our temperament is like, what our likes and what our dislikes are. And so he will appeal to try to pull us along after him. It may be very, very positive. I like to think that Satan tempts me with a great big eclair. I love those things, but they're bad for me. See? So that's what I think. It's like a satanic temptation. He just lures me along. A lot of people are giving me bad looks. Why are you saying anything bad about eclairs, Pastor? But anyway, that's just my view. Satan used something that was beautiful. Now, if you see a serpent today, you have a tendency to pull back, but that's because God's put enmity between you and the serpent. But if you look at a serpent objectively, it's a very beautiful animal, beautifully decorated. And if you watch them move along the ground, they're very slick. They're very coordinated. So it was a very, very beautiful animal. Some people think that it had long, spindly legs initially, and so it would stand upright, a lot like a praying mantis, and would walk very, very fluidly. We don't know. But anyway, it was a beautiful animal, and it was very appealing. So watch out for something that is necessary, unusually appealing. Second, Satan's temptations are often marked by the unusual. Serpents do not naturally speak, so Eve should have been wary of this one. Ladies, if a serpent ever speaks to you, don't answer. You know, ignore him. Get out of there. It's a bad news. Serpents don't normally speak. Satan often will use that which is bizarre or something that is almost illogical. Watch out. If it's something that is unusual, be careful. And then Satan's temptations often violate God's chain of command. You'll remember in the past lessons that we've had that God established that the man would rule the woman. He did that back in Genesis chapter 2, 22 to 23, because God brought the woman to Adam to see what he would name her. And in that culture, if you named something, you demonstrated sovereignty over it. Just as Adam named the animals and demonstrated his sovereignty over it, God wanted Adam to be sovereign over his wife. Now, it was a loving sovereignty. He wasn't supposed to treat her with brutality or anything, but he was supposed to be ruler over her. And God had established man and woman to rule the animals back in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God says, let's put man, both male and female, over the animals. So you've got a chain of command. You've got God up here. You've got the man under God, and then you've got the woman under the man, and then the animals under God, man, and the woman. Well, what does Satan do? He reverses it. He takes an animal, the serpent, to tempt Eve, who in turn can lead Adam to sin. He's reversing the order of God. One of the qualities you'll find out about Satan is that he loves insubordination, because he's insubordinate. He raised himself up against God, so he will often work insubordinately. Be very, very careful. Satan's Genesis 3:1 question to Eve regarding what God had actually said. I'm sorry, I'm skipping down. However, in insubordination of that order, Satan came as an animal to lead Eve to sin so that she might lead Adam to sin. When my parents were in Nigeria, West Africa, there was in the early days, back in the early 50s, there was a practice in one of the tribes around the area in the Yoruba country where we were working, that they would try to get a fresh child to be demon-possessed by a new demon. And this was occurring during their harvest festivals. And during this time, my mother noticed that my younger brother started crying and fussing and acting in a weird way. This is he was in his crib at the time. And she tried everything to settle the child down, tried changing the child, tried feeding the child. He just would not settle down. She didn't know what to do. And suddenly there was a tremendous urge that came across her, not in a harsh way, but almost in a way of rebuke, to take her hand in a gentle way, rebuke the child by swinging her hand very softly against his cheek, just that way, as though it was saying no to something. And she did that, and my younger brother looked absolutely startled, and he immediately laid down and went to sleep. And she believes that she was running into angelic conflict issues at the time of Satan, and his demons were trying to affect my youngest brother at that particular point. She still very firmly believes that to this day. He works and often will try to get a hold of a child to affect parents, or try to get hold of a woman to upset the husband or something. There's always an insubordination order that Satan tries to use. Be careful. If insubordination is the name of the thing, and it's probably angelic conflict, we need to go to prayer about that one. Then also, Satan's temptations offer counter-trust in God's true messengers. What's interesting is when Satan came to Eve in verse 1 of chapter 3 and says, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" She had not actually heard God make that statement. Only Adam had. If I go back to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16 I read, "The Lord God commanded the man." It didn't say God commanded the man and the woman, just the man. This is apparently before he made Eve. "God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it," etc., etc. And then, in verse 20 and following, then he makes the man. So Adam was actually God's first messenger. He was supposed to be a messenger to give the message to Eve. Well, Satan is trying to cast doubt in Eve's mind as to what God said. And if he casts doubt in Eve's mind as to what God has said, he's also calling into question Adam. Adam's credibility. Maybe, after all, girl, he's a man. He may not get it right. Or he may think that maybe Adam is just trying to be harsh. He doesn't want me to eat that tree because he wants all the fruit for himself. Who knows? But there certainly is a gentle undermining of Satan, of Adam, rather. So from Genesis 2, 16 and 17 and 2:20 to 23, we note that God's prohibition of the forbidden tree was not spoken to Eve. It was spoken to Adam. I also checked Dr. H.C. Leupold on his exposition of Genesis, which is told to me by Dallas Seminary profs to be the number one commentary in the book of Genesis, and he picked up on this as well. So Satan's Genesis 3:1 question to Eve regarding what God had actually said left her open to question Adam's truthfulness as to the character or the accuracy in his ability in relaying God's word unto her. You would be surprised how many, many times I have had people come to me after sitting under my ministry, and actually convey to me, I do not believe God is leading you, Pastor. Or you are not giving me the truth. And I'll say, well, where in the Word of God do you get that? They don't. But then they'll go off somewhere else. That has happened many, many, many times. There's a tremendous temptation today for people to distrust the messengers that God sends, even though God is actually sending them. It's very important. Ladies, if you're married to a husband, God has put that husband over you for a purpose. Even if he's not saved, it's amazing how God will use him in guiding and protecting you in life. So we need to be very careful about the true messengers and not doubt the true messengers that God sends. And then Satan's temptations thus try to sabotage upright ties. See, Satan was actually putting pressure on the marriage. He was trying to cause Eve, actually, to distrust her husband. If we look at Ephesians 5:22 to 6:12, I don't have time to do that, but you'll see there's a stress in the church at Ephesus between the relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. And then Paul sums it up. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, satanic pressures. So many times Satan tries to create stresses in marriages between husbands and wives. He tries to create stresses between parents and children, and then between employers and employees and so forth, so he can break up the institutions of man. He'll do that in a church. He'll do it in a government. All sorts of ways to break it up. He can do it in a business as well. So we need to watch out. Satan will try to sabotage upright ties. Be very, very careful if an upright relationship comes under attack. Then Satan's temptations counter God's word. When Satan actually said, yea, has God said, he's calling it into question also the word of God. It's very interesting to keep this in mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says, you overcome the evil one because the word of God dwells in you. This past week, I've heard of a situation where a believer who's been exposed to error was told the truth of the word of God, and it seemed to bounce off this believer's back. It's just like, so what? That's a danger signal. The evil one can work in that. So make sure we're aligned with the word of God. Then Satan's temptations offer counter man's confidence in the character of God. Satan's question to Eve was formed to direct Eve to focus only on God's prohibition of the one tree instead of his great goodness in letting her eat of every other tree. It's interesting, in God's original command to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God says, of every other tree in the garden, you may freely, you can eat all you want. All I'm asking you is don't eat of this one tree. But Satan loads his question. He says to Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat of every tree? He's focusing only on the prohibition. He's blowing it up out of prohibition. In other words, what he's trying to do is to demean the goodness of God, which is a very slanderous thing. So it meant to imply that Satan, that God was too limiting to be good. And then, in verses 4 and 5, when Satan then said God had denied Eve from even eating the banned fruit because he was jealous, he outright slandered God as being evil. You notice that in verse 5, for God knows, this is what Satan is saying, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God's jealous of his position. He doesn't want anyone to be like himself. So of course not. He's not going to let you eat of the tree. And that's a slander. That's not the point. God isn't concerned about people being like him. God doesn't want people to disobey him so that they will die. So he doesn't want them to die. So Satan slandered God as saying that God was jealous and therefore that he was an evil God. Believe it or not, there are many, many people today who look at the God of the Bible and say he's got to be evil because if there is a good God, why is there tragedy in the world, etc., etc.? Of course, they like to blame God for the tragedy. And who's guilty of the tragedy? Satan. God is so good, he's allowed sin to exist, and he's allowed people to rebel against him. But we shouldn't blame God for that. Then Satan's temptations often counter very clear evidences to the contrary. For his charge that God was evil is clearly false. God had attentively put man in an ordered garden, according to Genesis chapter 2, 8 to 20. He had kindly given him rule over all the animals in Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And he had even made a tree of life accessible to counter the death of the banned tree. I've heard unbelievers say, how can your God be good when he puts a tree that can kill man in the garden and says, don't eat of it? All that does is motivate man to eat of it. What they leave out is the fact that there's another tree there. Another tree is the tree of life. Now, I know that if they'd eaten the tree of life, God would have banned them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he wouldn't want them to live forever in sin. I know that because if I look ahead to Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, after man had eaten of the wrong tree, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, known good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in that condition. And the thought is so bad, God breaks it off there. The tragedy isn't that God put a tree and said no. The tragedy is man ate the wrong tree. If he just picked the tree of life and eaten it, then God would have protected him from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as it is, he ate the wrong tree, so he had to protect man from the tree of life. But of course, we know God is so good, he's going to give us access to the tree of life in heaven someday, way back in Revelation chapter 22. But it's going to take him all those chapters between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 for him to get us there. Fascinating. So, Satan's temptations offer counter clear evidences to the contrary. When Satan tempts and it doesn't quite make sense, stop and think. Now, wait a minute. Does this jive with what I see of God and nature? Does this jive with what I've seen God and how he's treated me to date? If it doesn't, watch out. Then Satan's temptations often begin by hinting at untruths and conclude with brazen lies. His initial word to Eve questioned what God had said, but he finished with the brazen lie that she would not really die, contrary to what God had expressly stated. You'll notice in Genesis 2:17, God said that if you eat of it, in the day that you eat of, you shall surely die. But Satan comes right back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 4, and he says, you shall not certainly die. That's a brazen lie. But he didn't start with a brazen lie. If he'd started with a brazen lie, Eve wouldn't have bought it. But he had to slide Eve along very gradually until eventually she bought the lie. Someone says you can actually kill a frog by slowly boiling it to death. If you turn the heat up slowly, the frog doesn't know it gets hot. Eventually it gets so hot he'll die. If you put a frog in boiling water right away, he'll try to get out. But you can actually boil a frog to death if you turn up the heat slowly enough. And that's what Satan was doing to Eve. He's turning the heat up very slowly. So the frog would just stay there and die. So that she would die. Satan's temptations often urge undue risk. His claim that Eve would not die in eating the banned fruit opposite God's warning suggests she risked her life on his word against her Creator's word. Can you imagine? Satan is coming to her and saying, look, I'm asking you, even though I'm not your Creator, and your Creator has warned you you'll lose your life if you disobey him on this, but I'm asking you to trust my word and just risk your life on it. Now, he didn't voice it that way, but that's exactly what he's doing. If you're called upon to go into a direction that causes unusual risk, be careful. It could be a satanic temptation. My Bible tells me in Psalm 23, verse 3, that when God leads, he leads in the paths of righteousness. Literally, the well-worn wagon ruts of righteousness. A well-worn wagon rut is a location where a wagon has gone many, many times before, and it's safe, it's obvious, and it's secure. When God leads, he leads us in ways that are obvious, safe, and secure. He doesn't lead us way out in ways that are almost illogical. That's satanic. Satan's temptations also often impress one to drift from God's word by propaganda. In reply to Satan's hint that God was not good, Eve told of God's Genesis 2:16 statement about the trees from which she could eat, but in doing so, she left out the word every to lessen God's bounty in giving her a vast diet. I don't know if you saw that or not. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But that's not what Eve did. She was already yielding to Satan because in Genesis chapter 3, the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out every. She's already buying the fact that God isn't too good. She's yielding to the propaganda. This is what propaganda forces in the media hope that you'll do, that you'll listen enough to what they're saying so that you begin to change your view and adopt the viewpoint. That's why it's so dangerous a lot of times. We need to look out for that. Satan will use propaganda
to get us to fall for his wiles.
Satan's temptations often lead to legalistic additions to Scripture that further unjustly misrepresent God and foster rebellion against him. You notice what the woman said, Eve said in Genesis chapter 3, the end of verse 3, she says that God said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Now, the command not to touch it was not made by God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, all God said was, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." But she adds touch because she has a little bit of legalism. She says, God's so mean, he says that we can't even touch it. If we even touch it, we're going to die. That's not true. But she's actually fostering rebellion in her own mind, saying, you know, God's way, way out there. And she's trying to soften it, going along with Satan's idea. So Satan will actually get people to promote false rules and regulations added to Scripture that actually fosters rebellion against the truth. We've got to watch out for that. Satan's temptations often try to erode the effect of a good conscience in God's Word so as to get man to function by lust. The lure of the forbidden tree's fruit did not impact Eve until Satan had led her to distrust God's Word and disrespect His character. I look in verse 6 and I see the woman sees the tree is good for food, that it's pleasant to the eyes, that it's desired to make one wise. But that was not affecting her back in verse 1. Because she knew there was a prohibition on the tree, so she avoided it. But Satan's removed the prohibition. He's undermined the character of God and the person of God. So now she's free to go ahead and subject herself to the lust. And she goes right along with the lust because she believes God is not trustworthy. Watch out. Satan will try to remove inhibitions within a person so that they will fall for that which is wicked. Be very, very careful. Satan's temptations often lure man towards selfish ambition, to aspire to occupations or to achievements opposite God's initial assignment. Satan lured Eve to be as God by eating the banned fruit. But God had not called man to become like God. Actually, God had called man to keep the garden, to rule the animals, and to fill the earth, not to be like God. So Satan will often say, well, you know, you could be this, or you could be that. I've known more pastors who have gotten into trouble trying to be something greater than what they perceive themselves to be and fallen flat on their faces before the Lord as far as their ministries are concerned. God doesn't want us to be out doing all sorts of other things. He wants us to be focusing on the ministry of the Word of God and focusing on our local congregations. If God makes us effective, He'll do that of His own will, totally apart from our own efforts. Satan's temptations often open one up to the impact by the world's lust of the flesh. After Satan had misled her, Eve sinned in yielding to her lust of the flesh to desire the fruit to eat as food. In fact, we know from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that that's one of the lusts of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong in being hungry and desiring to have your hunger met. But if we yield to the desires of the body in violation of Scripture, we're yielding to the lusts of the flesh. That's wrong. Satan's temptations often open one up to the impact by the world's lust of the eyes. After Satan had misled her, Eve sinned in yielding to her lust of the eyes and desiring the fruit for its beauty. 1 John 2:16 says that's the lust of the eyes. I have noticed over the years, and there's been a strange correlation between this. When a man gets close to the point of falling in regards to his life in some notable sin, often he will change and get a fancy car. Now, I'm not opposed to fancy cars per se, but I notice in retrospect, I've often seen that. He'll change from just the regular car and get something, you know, he's got to get the newest Porsche. Or, I don't know anybody personally who can afford a Lamborghini or something, but you see this. And all of a sudden, they go for that which is flashy. Looks great on the outside, and the next thing you know it, they're departing away from the Lord. They're going after the flesh, lust of the eyes. You've got to be careful. Satan's temptations often open one up to impact by the world's lust of pride. After Satan had misled her, Eve sinned in yielding to the pride of life as she desired the fruit to become wise. Boy, I've seen this one trip many times, many people up. Pride. And then finally, Satan's temptations often lead one to sin by peer pressure. Adam ate of the fruit in line with his wife's giving it to him to do so. The Bible tells us that Adam wasn't deceived. But apparently Adam said, you know, I don't want to live my life without my wife. She's already eaten the fruit, so I'm going to go ahead and eat it too. He wasn't deceived. He willfully chose. He was in open rebellion. But he gave in to peer pressure. The lesson application, may we trust in Christ as Savior to be delivered from Satan's power into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13 tells us about being shifted from Satan's power into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and we do that by faith in Christ, according to John 3:16. Then may we watch for satanic activity as exposed in Genesis 3:1-6, and rely on Scripture and God's leading to overcome him. And 1 John 2:14 says that we overcome the Lord by being strong in the power of God and relying on his word. And of course, with prayer. In Matthew 26:41, where Jesus was trying to get his disciples to overcome the temptation of Satan, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, applying a passage like this, you have to be careful. So I went ahead and I chose something, an evil that evangelical Christians face on a national scale. And I think it's important to apply it this way. In his book, The Healing Epidemic, Pastor Peter Masters of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London positively reported that occult healing has built the world's largest church. He read many charismatic books only to find that many of them had been influenced by Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the Full Gospel Central Church in Seoul, Korea, the world's largest church. I think there may be 25 or 30,000 people there, I forget. Huge, huge thing. Well, Pastor Cho's book, The Fourth Dimension, explains how he obtained important healing results by adopting yoga meditation. Yoga, you know, recall, incidentally, comes from Hinduism. And attending Soka Gakkai, a Japanese Buddhist sect. He felt that if such powers were available to Satan's people by way of visualization techniques, he should bring them to his Christian church to give such power to Christians. So numerous evangelicals have come regularly to hold Christian yoga classes in the contemplative movement and practice what is dangerously close to witchcraft and Satanism. There are churches all over our country right now that actually have classes on yoga. And this comes right out of false religion, right out of pagan religion. This perilous deception could have been averted had Christians, especially their leaders, heeded Paul's word in 2 Timothy 3:13-4:2, rather than neglect Scripture to try to build big churches. The passage calls us to avoid being deceived by such error through sticking to the truths we've already learned, through sticking to the truths we've already become convinced are true, and through sticking to those truths that have come down to us from godly people who discipled us. That's all 2 Timothy 3:13-14. And through sticking to what written Scripture teaches, 2 Timothy 3:15-17, as Scripture provides all the information we need for effective life and ministry as God views it. Heeding Scripture would have also led pastors to focus on expounding Scripture, a truth revealed in 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, and that would have warned them against false, demonically influenced doctrines of latter days, as Paul noted in 1 Timothy 4:1-5, and against false experiential miracles about which Moses warned in Deuteronomy 13:1-4. Deuteronomy 13 actually warns us that if someone comes along and he does an actual miracle, and he uses that to say, now let's depart from the way from the Word of God, you're supposed to disobey that person because God's putting us to the test to see if we're going to obey His Word over the miracle. And yet many, especially in the charismatic school, are following miracles over the Word of God. So we need to heed the Word of God for victory over Satan's wiles, to continue to enjoy the blessings of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you have not left us to dangle on our own in front of the evil one whose wiles are very cunning. A foe who is very cruel is also, he's very, very intelligent, brilliant, and we cannot go beyond his intellect from just a human perspective. We have to cleave to the authority of the written Word of God to know the truth from the error. And I ask, Father, that every believer in our body, and then believers who may be exposed to this ministry by way of the webcast, and Christians increasingly throughout our country and the world, would come to fall back on the written Word of God for truth, to see and to discern the work of the evil one so that they could have victory over him, and then rely upon the grace and the gracious provisions of God for victory. And Father, I would ask that if there is anyone present this morning or who may be listening on this webcast who as yet has not made the transfer out of Satan's power into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that today they would put their faith in Him, and that by faith in Him they might have eternal life and be translated away from the control and the influence of the evil one over into the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.